Friends, last week we started, a couple weeks ago, a study in the book of Philippians. And by way of review, a little context is important to understand what's happening before we jump in our text today. Book of Philippians, you know, we know a little bit about the town. Remember, conquered by the Romans, and a whole lot of Romans transplanted into this city. And because they were Romans, they considered this plot of soil Roman territory, Roman soil even. And as Roman citizens, they were tax-free. We're living the good life, right? There's a lot of pride in that, to say, I am a Roman citizen. A lot of pride they had in that. Well, as you know, the context of the letter is Paul saying thank you to this community. Blessed are the pastors who see a congregation that they are grateful for. I'm one of them. I'm grateful. I look around this room and I say, praise God that he has brought you here with me. I am delighted. Paul is thankful because Paul is in prison. There wasn't petty theft or anything. He was preaching the gospel and he was thrown in prison because of it. But this church, their heart was of such a position to Paul that they sent Epaphroditus to go and bring to him a gift and encouragement and to look out for this guy. And Paul is just thrilled. The first chapter just kind of addresses that. And Paul talks about his situation in preaching the gospel and how it has actually turned out as an opportunity to preach the gospel and how the gospel is going forth even from behind bars. And so there is Paul sitting in prison writing this, how great his life is and this ministry is really booming, you know? It's a great perspective, I'll tell you what. I ought to think about maybe that kind of perspective. That God is doing far more than we realize, my friends. Far more than we realize. As bad as it may look, God is at work. Nothing is wasted by God. Well, Paul talks about, you know, how whether by life or by death, he wants to honor God in his body, you know. And this kind of transitions into some application, having talked about that. And he gives some four instructions on how we really ought to live in light of these things. Living in a way that honors God. And the question could be asked, how do we do it, Pastor Dave? Well, I got some good news for you if that's your question this morning. Because Paul gives us some four instructions in chapter 1 and verse 27. That's where he starts. And, of course, we looked at that last week. In verse 27, the first instruction is to be firm like Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, and one of the ways that we can live in honor of God is by walking in unity. Now, one of the dangers of that is people think that unity means uniformity, that everyone does the same thing at the same time for the same reason with the same outlook. The fact is, unity is a whole bunch of different people, like us here this morning, with different experiences, different skills that we have learned along the way, different scars we've picked up here and there, and yet all working together for the glory of God, the good of the church, and the transformation of the lost. Working together, using our spiritual gifts, developing them, honing them, sharpening them, and most certainly using them for the glory of God. Unity. That's one of the ways you can always spot a mature person, is how they are always seeking unity. Now, unity, again, is not compromise. Compromise in the sense of, well, I'll set aside the gospel, and we won't talk about that hard thing about sin. Unity is working together with the same purpose. played football when I was in high school, you know, many of you did, as I look around here and see those shoulders. You know what? And here we have these big guys. We had this guy, his name was Jeff Stump. He weighed 270 pounds. He could bench press 425 pounds. This dude's leg was bigger than my waist. Big, big guy. I weighed 164 pounds. You know, then our sizes were all different. There was this guy named Jim Teppin. He was a halfback, and he weighed like 140 pounds. He was a little guy, but he was quick. You know, just this mass of different guys. And we were the first football team in the history of our school to make the playoffs. Imagine a guy like Jim Teppin making the playoffs. Maybe more so the Jeff Stump. He ended up being in a high school All-American. Imagine that. You know, but just we're all different, and our differences are not bad. You know, one of the dangers for the church is to say, well, I'm not like that person, so I'm not useful. You couldn't be any more wrong about that, friends. Unity. Unity for the purpose of the gospel, the glory of God, the building of his church. Unity. Now, as we come to chapter 2, very important chapter here. Wow, difficult some stuff in here, but some really, really simple things for us to understand. And in chapter 1, in verse 1 through 4 here, we find another instruction, and it comes like this: be humble like Christ. In chapter 1, we saw be firm like Christ, unified together, standing firm with one spirit, one mind. Same purpose. Now here, as we move on, we see the call to humility, that we ought to be humble like Christ. And that word humble is a word. It's one of those words, and there's so many of them, we all think we know what they mean. You know, everybody knows what humble means, right? And yet, if I ask you to define it, and suddenly it's back in high school and you just want to get it done, so you write something down and turn it in. What does it mean to be humble? Is humble a negative thing in your mind? Oh, there's that man. He's so humble. Or is that an honorable thing to you? You know, humility is one of those things that takes all kinds of experiences for God to transform us into being humble. And we're going to talk a lot about that here today. And those of you who didn't make it to the start of the service today, you missed the opening illustration, which was about that those two ducks and a frog, you know. The pond is drying up. They needed new ground. The ducks could fly off and find something else. But what about their pal, the frog? So the two ducks, you know, they each took half of the stick in their mouth. And the ducks did that. And the frog just bit the center. You know, remember? They were flying over. Farmer looks up and says, that's a brilliant idea. I wonder who thought of that. And in that moment, the frog just had to speak up. I did. And at that moment, he was ended. That's pride, my friends. Pride is always a precursor to destruction, my friends. Always. Always. So we're talking about humility. And the basis of humility we find here in verse 1. So take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and of course there certainly is, any comfort from love, well, my friends, there better be, any participation in the Spirit and any affection and sympathy, if these are the cases, my friend, and this is certainly the basis of it, God has provided all that we need and far beyond. Do you know that? Whatever it is you face this week, you have all of the resources of heaven. There is nothing too hard where God calls you. Now, think about those walls of Jericho. Well, here's a plan. We get a really big tree. Now, would you shout? Well, how is shout going to work? Because it wasn't the shouts, my friend. It was the obedience to God. Where God sends you, you have the resources he needs. The question is, do you believe that? Because those who do ask God for the resources they need. And so, my friends, In light of this, if these things are true, and they are, well then, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. And there it is, the basis of humility. What about the habits of humility? Humility isn't, it is not thinking less of yourself. You know, we know people like that, you know? Like my wife, I look every day, you're beautiful. And she's like, I don't know about that. And then she'll say, well, my toe and my hair looks bad. And you got a wife like that? It's not the tearing down of yourself, my friend. It is a proper perspective on who we are. So this humility is not thinking less of yourself. What it is in its essence is not thinking about yourself at all. It is about thinking about others. Then put yourself first, put others first. Put others first. That's the basis of our humility, is this. So any encouragement, any comfort, any participation, affection, and sympathy, that's the basis. How about the habits? Habits. Well, it starts with that unity, and you seem like Paul's picking up this unity bat and hitting the church over and over with it. We need to work together, not in the same way, in the way that God designed us and equipped us. But it looks like seeking unity, my friends. And you know the biggest destruction of unity is when people start talking about themselves. Well, you know, the way I always do it. You know, that word I and me and my. Yeah, well, my gifts really go this way, so we should do it my way. Destruction of unity every time when people start being more concerned about themselves than the mission of the church. It'll destroy it. So unity, putting others first. My friends, the key word here is others. Verse 3, do nothing. Paul says here, and you can almost hear him pleading. And imagine this, it's not just written for that church at Philippi as if they were a bunch of selfish people. It may have been written to them, my friends, but it has been preserved for us. This word is for you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. And in that very verse there, we see that Paul is not saying, don't take care of yourself. He says, move beyond that. Don't just look at your own interests, but also look at the interests of others. And that key word is others, my friends. If you forgot your pencil and you can't write on that paper, or maybe you don't have any paper, but all you have is a pen, write it on your hand. Others. 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 I don't care. Remember it. Others first. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing this song. Get ready for some time travel, some of you people. Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. That's the steps. Jesus first, others, and then you. It's a great pattern. It's good doctrine. Others before yourself. Now, I want to just pause for a moment for some reflection. In this past week, maybe even just this morning, have you recognized in any way how it's been about me, me, me? Anything show up in conversations? Your drive over here, perhaps? When you're in a car, that's a great place to practice humility. You know, instead of watching that person move from one exit to another so they can cut in front of you, and you're like, not today, pal. You know what I'm talking about. How about just tap the brake for a little bit and let somebody go in front of you? Yeah, but I gotta, there's that word I again. That humility is not easy for beginners. Well, the problem is that too many beginners quit. It's hard to say no to yourself. One of the practices I have in my life is to say no to good things. Look, we ought to say no to bad things, right? Evil. We ought to say no to temptation, to sin, all of these things. But how easy is it for you to say no to a good thing? Good things. Self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, friends. If that ain't showing up, you know where to start working. Your submission to the Spirit of God. Saying no to yourself and yes to others. So, my friends, putting others first. Do nothing, not only a few things or a little things or half the things, nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes! Yes, you are. Did they wake up anybody back there? Frighten any small children? Sorry about that. Friends, others. Others, others, others. Well, then, Paul provides for us here the illustration of humility. You want to know what humility looks like? Take a look at Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. Look at here in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. Now this word form here doesn't mean he kind of looked like God. This is talking about the very essence of who he is, God. So while he is God, and when we talk about God, we say God like this because God is God and we don't talk about anyone else like that. God is creator. He spoke and brought it all into existence. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about those fishermen on the lake and the storms, the wind is whipping through and the waves are crashing. And they woke up Jesus and said, "Don't you care? We're perishing here." And Jesus said, "Peace be still." And they looked at themselves. Who is this that even the winds and the wave obey him? Friends, no matter how much you're waving up your hands and you're fanning yourself, it'll never turn into a wind. And Jesus simply said, "Peace be still." And suddenly there was calm. You're not praying enough. The resources of heaven are right there. And so even by Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word grasp, think of it. Go ahead and grab something. Grab, held on to tightly. I will not let it go. What in your life is like that? But Jesus, the very God of very God, did not grasp it tightly. But look at here in verse 7, but emptied himself. All of the glory, think of it. Angels praising God since the moment they were created by God, worshiping him, recounting his character, his nature, his acts. And Jesus said, and he took on the form of a servant. When I was in college, I got one of those summer jobs. And working for a guy named Lester Bidle. Bidle, like Bible. I don't know how many times I heard him say that. Really good guy, nice guy. And we worked in downtown Lansing, and they had one of those downtowns with the brick streets and everything. But, you know, people are mad. They just throw trash everywhere. So they hired his company to have street sweepers. And that's the job I had. I walked behind this little cart with a barrel, and I had one of those little brooms, and, you know, and there was somebody I know, and I, you know. Because nobody wants to look like a servant. Nobody wants to look so low. And yet here in this scripture we see that is precisely what Jesus did. And why did he do it? It wasn't Halloween, my friends. He did it for you. He humbled himself. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped onto tightly, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. There's that word form. And we're talking about the enfleshment of the Son of God. The incarnation, when God took on humanity. A servant. There it is. Friends, bask in those words. Taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He did not stop being God. Please do not think that. God cannot not become a God. He added humanity to himself. Why? So he could die for you. So he could die in your place. To take the penalty for that sin you're thinking about right now. That sin that dishonored him. It's embarrassing and he wouldn't want to even talk about it. Whether it be your hot anger, your lust, your selfishness. You know how I know that's in you? It's in me too. And we wrestle with it every day, learning to say no. So Jesus not only served others, which is most certainly an act of humility, looking out for someone else. Anybody know the name Barry Sanders? And all the men are like, yeah. He was the GOAT. You know what the GOAT is? It's an acronym. It means greatest of all time. You can tell me about sweetness and he's got the record, but you just watch this guy, running back for the Detroit Lions. You just all laughed when I said Lions, didn't you? Yeah. But he was phenomenal. He ran like no one I've ever seen. He had these moves, and he would make professional millionaire athletes look like little school, just dancing around, you know. They used to say that, you know, when Barry was running, people would be praying, you know. They'd be falling on their knees. But you know what? One of the greatest pictures, I think, of that guy is looking at him on the sideline or in the end zone. He'd get there and just hand the ball. No celebrations. Look at me, look at me. He'd give the ref the ball and he'd go sit on a bench. And while he was there, he'd go and get cups of Gatorade and hand them out to all his players. Does this guy not know he's a superstar? First year he won the rushing record, he ran out and bought Rolexes for all his linemen. The guy thought he was a turtle on a fence post. Imagine that. You know what a turtle on a fence post means? You ever see a turtle on a fence post? You know it didn't get there by itself. Turtle on a fence post. Humility. Serving others. He took on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men. Now here's verse 8. And being found in human form. Again, real humanity. Not pretend. It wasn't a costume. Jesus took on humanity. Added that to himself. And look at this. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know what that means? I just saw a signal. All is well with Liam. Thank you, God. God, you are so good. We celebrate you here today, the God we can trust, the God who loved us enough to serve, to become a servant and obedient even to the point of death. Oh, God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, very God, a very God, the servant for you. Dr. J.H. Jowett once said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Imagine that. Ministry that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. I mean, Paul had just reminded that they were not only given the gift to believe, but to suffer for Christ's sake. And here is Jesus demonstrating humility to us, knowing that it may cost you far more than you expect. But Jesus was obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross, the ultimate humiliation. To be stripped naked, nailed to a cross, where people would gather and jeer and shout, accuse. And he did that for you. He did that for you. And he is an example of humility for us, my friends. And so there it is. And so Jesus, the one who emptied himself, would not grasp and hold on to this, suffered as a servant. And now, verse 9, we are reminded, therefore, in light of this great humiliation, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. And is this not passage just a reminder of James 4:10? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus humbled himself, and he is now greatly exalted. And so instruction number one is to be firm like Christ in unity. Live humbly, be humble like Christ. And here we have this illustration of humility. And now we have our final instruction, which is to be lights for Christ. To be a light for Christ. A light in its very essence is that which stands out, which contrasts itself from darkness. To be a light. And how is it that you can be a light for Christ? Look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. A couple of things we need to unpack from this. We ought to obey God regardless of who is watching. Paul says, sure, I saw you do it while I was there, but even now in my absence, do it even more. Obey God. Obey him. Obey his word. Obey his truth. Now, when Paul here says, work out your own salvation, he's not saying try and save yourself. We know that that was accomplished at the cross. Christ died. He paid the penalty. He died and paid the price for every one of our sins, both past, present, and future. Settled at the cross. It is not about trying to be good, my friends. It is about trusting the one who died for you. So what is he saying? Work out, live out. Lots of metaphors to be used here, my friends. Like Paul is talking about sanctification here. Living out this salvation. understanding more about it and learning to obey even more. Faith looks an awful lot like obedience. Friends, I'm not saying they're the same thing. You know, people can certainly obey without trusting. We can walk through the motions. We can simply do the right thing so that others will think differently about us. But faith always starts in a response to God that causes us to act. So obey God, regardless of who is watching. And look at here in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. There it is. That's the second time we've read that today. Without grumbling or disputing. I think grumbling is one of those onomatopoeias. It's a word that sounds like what is happening, you know. Like bark, 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 you know. It just sounds like it. And grumbling kind of sounds like there's a bunch of people. Not talking to anyone in general, but as we know, all grumbling is grumbling against God. Did you hear that? All grumbling is grumbling against God. Think about that the next time you mutter a few words. Remember who you're speaking to. The God who loved you so much that he sent his son who willingly humbled himself to die because of your sin. Don't grumble, people. Don't grumble. Don't join in. I know that kind of happens in workplaces. Somebody comes in, how was your weekend? I don't know, my husband and my kids and my... Yeah, I know, my husband, he's the worst husband ever. Oh, no, mine's far worse. I just use it from a women's perspective because I can't imagine any man saying anything negative about his wife. Shame on you and me. Shame. Do all things without grumbling. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom, Paul says, you shine as lights in the world. You see the contrast he set there? You're not grumbling. You're blameless and innocent. And that makes a stark contrast between you and the rest of the world. It is not about walking around like this, my friends. It is just humble obedience to God, honoring him in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And just the quiet obedience of the child of God sets him apart. And we become light in darkness. And sure, people might say, oh, the goody two-shoes is here. And all the little names they throw. But it is because you are light in their eyes. And all it does is throw light on their darkness. And they want it to stop. So be lights for Christ. Obey God, regardless of who is watching. Because I guarantee you this, there is always someone watching. Live well. Do all things without grumbling. And look at here at verse 18. Likewise, you should also, well, turned off. Rejoice and be glad, my friends. Rejoice and be glad. Let me ask you this. Is that the style of your life, to rejoice and be glad? It is mine. I'm just a generally happy person. My sins are forgiven. My eternity is fixed. And I have all of the resource of heaven available to me. Whatever it is you face, God is enough. Rejoice in that. Obedience to God is not a step towards salvation, my friends. It is a step towards celebrating the God who changed your eternity. Love him. Obey him. Honor him. And rejoice in it. Because whether you know it or not, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything's okay. Regardless of your worries of what might be, we tend to tell ourselves stories of what could happen, what might happen, and what if this happens? If you are his, everything is better than you know. Trust him, my friends. Be that turtle on a fence post. Let people wonder, how did you get there? Something is done well by you, and you stand back and say, how did that end so well? We know, because God is at work. If you walk out of here and say, wow, that was a great message. Pastor Dave did a great You honor God in that. These are his words. I'm only sharing them. We are all turtles on a fence post. If we've accomplished anything, it is because someone got us there. Honor him, my friends. Think of others first. Humility, it's back on. That's funny. So humility, it is the attitude of godliness. Think about that. Humility is the attitude of godliness. When we understand that we are not God, but we love the one who is. When we look at the people around us and say, these are people that matter to God. And we invest in them. And we encourage them. We help them along the way. And friends, I would challenge you to identify relationships where you have been selfish. Me, only me first, me. And repent. Where you are selfish, friends, you have cut off God's blessing in your life and his goodness. Repent. And finally, your humility. Humility in your life may very well be the best support of your gospel presentation. A gospel presentation given from a life of humility will make people listen. When your life reflects your message, people are far more interested in what you have to say. Listen, do these things. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.